All right, James chapter 1. Let's go there together. James chapter 1. And we'll read three verses here. James chapter 1, verse 16. James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he, Jesus, God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." I'm going to read this to you in the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson says it this way, James chapter 1, verse 16. "So, my very dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and every beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures." Isn't that beautiful? I want to speak to you this morning, and thank you for braving the blizzard. I mean, you risk your lives to be here, friends. This is, you know, this inch of snow is lethal. This is serious stuff. Minnesota is somewhere laughing at us. Well, they're probably in Minnesota, actually. Minnesota is somewhere laughing at us. I want to speak from the subject, fatal attraction. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're not fatal." Fatal attraction. You pray briefly with me. God, thank you for the moments now we share around your word. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to help us experience you and encounter you in this moment. And pray it would be much more than a lecture today. Help us to really see you. God, thank you that we're not from Denver. We're not from any other city that loses at football. We're from Seattle. We are winners. Amen. Drink to that. Hogs, shut up. No, come on. I didn't mean that. Hey, it's so bad. What kind of pastor am I? One that doesn't get a lot of sleep right now. But have you ever had one of those days? I know we're in the Super Bowl afterglow, so it's hard to remember tough times. But do you remember, you ever had like just a bad day? Like you wake up late, you had a bad dream, there's no more toothpaste in the tube, your Nespresso capsules are gone, your body wash is empty, first world problems. It's one of those days. You don't have a dog to kick. He ran away, you know? Can't find your dog, can't find your kids, can't find your keys. That's not an order of importance. I'm enjoying this so far, I gotta admit. This is fantastic. But just a day where you feel like you're losing 43-8. You ever had one of those days? Feel like you're from Denver? You ever had one of those days? How many ever had a bad day? Come on, yeah, things just went weird. A bad week, hopefully didn't turn into a bad season, but just the other day, I kind of just had one of those days. Things just weren't working out, and for me, getting stuff on my clothes is like the worst possible thing in human history. I can't handle it, and so like my favorite shirt had a stain on it. That was just kind of like it broke my will, and it was just one of those moments, and I'm so emotional, and I definitely need extra counseling and therapy, but I'm like literally like, "God, you know, where are you? My shirt is stained." Now, some of you, I feel like you're judging me, you know, but I just want to say you can talk to God about anything, okay? So don't judge me, but we've all had a day or two or, you know, maybe recently, which is like, man, nothing is working. It's just so frustrating, and you're in that emotional place of like, has the cosmos aligned against me? What is going on? Now, we have approached And we jumped in on 16, 17, and 18, those verses of what is a letter written by a man named James. James is a brother of Jesus. He's one of the 12 disciples. James is writing a letter to a unique group of people, okay? These people are having they're having a bad day. In fact, they're having a bad week, more like a bad season, a bad era. These are Christians. It's written to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, meaning 12 groups of Christians, most likely Jewish Christians, who have signed up to follow Jesus, and now they are being persecuted. Some of them are being killed. Some of them are being beaten. It is bad. It's difficult. It's a rough day, to say the very least. James writes this letter to the 12 groups of young Christians, probably newer Christians, being persecuted, being killed, being maligned. And he writes this letter essentially to encourage them. It's a pretty critical letter, pretty essential moment in their journey. He's trying to remind them that God is still God. Stay the course. Don't give up. Now, he starts off his letter interestingly because I would have eased into it a little bit more, but James is like, here's James. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of all kinds. It's like, really, James? You couldn't have started with like, sorry, guys, didn't really see this one coming. Are you okay? Are you sad? Me too. He's like, count it all joy. Hey, guys, it's all good. I know people are dying, but God's good. It's like, whoa, James. Has some sympathy, but he just seems to get right into the middle of the issue. He wants to address these 12 groups of Christians, some who are probably huddled somewhere in a basement, hoping that they're not the next fatality, they're not the next assassination, they're not the next person who's mutilated or beaten. These are terrified, terrorized Christians. They still love God, but they are going through it. And James jumps right in to the issue at hand. Now, he starts with, you know, choosing joy and count it all joy, but before you know it, he's right into trials and he's defining trials. He's talking about going through trials. Now, what's interesting to me is it doesn't take long for James to define and then delineate between trials and temptations. This is interesting to me. No doubt the majority of these Christians he's addressing are going through an extraordinary, hard to even imagine kind of trial. And yet James feels like it is very apropos, it's very essential that he delineate between what is a trial and what is a temptation, because a temptation is not a trial and a trial is not a temptation. It seems very clear to me that James does not want these Christians to treat a trial like a temptation or a temptation like a trial, because they are different. A trial, of course, is frankly inexplicable circumstances that are hard to understand. There's an element of mystery to trials. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are Christians being killed? Why doesn't God step in? This is difficult. This is a trial. But before you know it, a few verses in, he says, now, let me just address some of you. Evidently, some of these Christians were saying, basically calling a temptation or giving in to temptation a trial. James wants to make it clear, that's not really a trial, which is to say, when you're tempted, God doesn't tempt you. God doesn't tempt you with bad things. God doesn't tempt you with evil. Now, I've heard people over the years living within community, loving Jesus, you know, the devil made me do it, isn't nearly as prevalent in Christian communities as basically, in so many words, God made me do it. Which is to say, well, if God didn't want me to do it, why didn't he turn my car around? Why did he delete her number from my phone list? If God didn't want me to do it, I mean, I knocked on her door and she was home. She didn't have to be home. God could have made sure she was out, you know? I mean, the amount of God made me do it kind of language. And James is going, by the way, no, God didn't make you do that. You wanted to do it, so you did it. Now, what we are famous for as Jesus followers is in the aftermath of our dumb decision going, Lord, I am in a trial. James says, no, that's a temptation that you gave into. Let's delineate. Let's make it clear here. This one is inexplicable circumstances. This one, giving into temptation, is just a bad decision. Now, the same God can help in both situations, but let's not get caught in the middle of a temptation trying to endure and in the middle of a trial try to resist. You need endurance during a trial. You need resistance during a temptation. But as Jesus followers, we are famous in the middle of a temptation. God, Lord, help me just get through it. No, you shouldn't even be there. Or in the middle of a trial, resist the trial. I resist the trial. Well, God actually oftentimes doesn't save us from a trial, but he'll save us through a trial. And God will work all things together, Romans 8, 28. He can work this thing together. Why trials come, how they come, doesn't seem really all that important to James, does it? How long are we going to spend trying to figure trials out? James is writing to Christians who are dying, and he doesn't even truly unpack all the nuances of trials, because trials, friends, are a mystery. What do? We endure. We trust. He's addressing these two things. Again, in the middle of this urgent situation, in the middle of dying Christians, in the middle of these terrified, terrorized believers, he takes time almost immediately in his letter to make this definition clear. Don't get these two confused. Now, here's the good news. The same God that'll help you endure during trials is the same God who will help you resist in temptations. And if trials have got you close to buckling, he can still help you. If you have given in to temptation, he can still help you. Now, what is the essence of what James is trying to write to these Christians? We find this in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. I love this. Blessed is the man, basically, who stays the course. Can we just all admit that one of the most underrated elements of life on this planet is simply not giving up? This is so underrated. And as a community, we probably need to do a better job of just celebrating the fact that we're still here. There was a blizzard, and we're here. I tell our staff all the time, I said, when we get together as a community, the first thing I want us to do as leaders is to thank each and every person for making the effort to be there. That is not to be underplayed. It cannot be underscored enough. Hey, you didn't give up. You haven't cashed it in. You haven't laid down. You're in this. You're steady. You're on course. You haven't given up. Are you perfect? No. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Steady gets sexier the older you get. Have you noticed this? You know, when you're in junior high, everybody loves the guy with a mustache. But nobody knows he's gonna have back hair before you know it. You know what I mean? Like, no one thinks long term when you're young. It's just like, mustache now, amazing. No, it's a hairy man long term, right? But man, the older you get, just somebody who can go the long haul. Somebody who's long term. Somebody who's just steady. Ladies, if you're single in the house, marry Steady Eddie. Even if he's got more roles, he'll be around. Dual meaning. But he'll just happen. I'm telling you, Chelsea's like, I wish someone would have told me this before I got married. Thanks, babe. Marry the steady people. I'm telling you. Listen to James. Blesses the man who stays the course. Just stays the course. If the goal of this letter is, just don't give up. I love it. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who creates new courses. Blessed is the man who innovates on the course. Blessed is the man who's diligent on the course. Blessed is the man who dreams on the course. Blessed is the man who's just on the course. I'm just glad I'm here. You're blessed. Why? Because you didn't give up. Cool. Just don't give up. Just stay the course. So you're in the middle of a trial. You don't have any explanation. You want some believer to tell you why bad things happen to good people. When somebody steps up to you, tries to define you, tell you and define for you trials and why they all happen and where God, don't be leery of those, okay, who try to define for you. James didn't even do that. Who try to tell you why it's happened, how it's happened, what God means, what he's doing, how, whoa. That's a mystery. Don't go through all that. I don't know why my dad's not here. That's absolutely a trial. But I know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, God loves them. Hey, just don't give up. We just need to celebrate more people who haven't given up. They're still here. You know what gets more and more awesome? It's just when you run into people like, hey, you're still here. Yeah. The Henleys were walking to church today in the snow. They came to the 9:30. Somebody tell them I was talking about them, will you? And I watched them. The Henleys, 3 years before mom and dad, we moved up here in 1992 to start City Church with 25 people at the Courtyard Marriott in Bellevue. Guess what the Henleys were doing? Praying that Pastor Wendell Smith would start a church someday in Seattle. Guess what the Henleys are still doing? They still at church. They were walking in the snow to church because the blizzard was so bad. I don't know, you know, but I saw the Henleys in the parking lot this morning. I'm pulling in about 9:15, and there's the Henleys just happy as ever. Raised two kids. They just walk into church. Just steady. Staying on the course. Staying in the house. Doing life with community. Community's not perfect. Family's not perfect, right? We can always hop ship and go here and go there, but just stay the course, you know? Just loving life, loving people, loving God, loving the Seahawks. Right? Like, just don't give up. And I just think, I know I certainly could do a much better job of just applauding people who just haven't given up. You know, much of marriage is just don't give up. Yeah. Giving up's just not an option. Right. We're just going to stay the course. And I love how James says it. He says, you're blessed. Why am I blessed? Because I pray a lot. Because I memorize scripture? Because I'm up to date on a 40-day journey? Why am I blessed? Oh, because you're still on the course. Yeah, but I'm not exactly making huge progress. Oh, we're just happy that you're here. Just simply awesome that you didn't give up. That's basically the whole message of the book of James. Just don't give up. Now, he goes on and we leapfrog to verse 16 and he says something interesting to these 12 tribes dispersed in the persecution. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Well, what does he mean, don't be deceived? Now, notice the tenderness in his language. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. He says, come on, we're family. You're my brothers. He says, now, I don't want you to be deceived. Now, much can be made of what he's alluding to in terms of deception. But I think the essence of what he's saying here is don't let your view of God change. Don't let your view of God change. Don't let your view of life change. Just because you're in the middle of a trial, don't let that trial mess with your head and take you backwards and get you start thinking crazy stuff about life and God. Don't let that trial tell you who God is. You tell that trial who God is. Don't let a bunch of poor decisions, one poor decision or a lot of poor decisions, change your view of God. And by the way, it's not going to do you any good. You're going to perpetuate the problem if you sit around talking about all the dumb decisions you've made. That's not going to help anybody. A pity party, by the way, is not a party at all. He's saying don't let your bad decisions, don't let your error and your sin change your view of God. God remains. Don't go there. My brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Notice the urgency, the love, the care, the concern of James. He's writing from Jerusalem, right? He's writing to these 12 different tribes. He's saying, come on now, everybody keep your head. Everybody keep your focus. God has not changed. I know people are dying, but God is in control. Wow. Now, look what he says in verse 17. Immediately, he dives into what God does. And basically, he establishes that whatever God does, is based on who God is. Now, if you had family members, friends, and loved ones who were being killed for following Jesus, you would need this verse too. He said, every single good gift. He says, nope. Every perfect gift comes down, is from above, and is coming down from the Father of lights. Now, what is he saying? James is saying, God is only good, so he only does good. Now, when you're in the middle of a trial and there is loss of life and loved ones, death, friends, that'll mess with you. If you've never lost someone close to you, the reality is probably everyone in this room has experienced some level of that. And you need somebody to tell you, hey, God only does good. He only gives good. Now, the way God defines good is oftentimes different than how we define good. By good, it also means God only gives what is good for us. Which means God doesn't give bad things. God doesn't give wrong things. God doesn't give good things at the wrong time. God doesn't give all things. He gives good things. Which is an amazing part to stop here on and just thank God. If you haven't lately, you should probably go ahead and do this. To look back at the last year and some of the dumb stuff you asked God for, but in the moment, in the heat of the moment, in the emotion, you wanted it. What you really should do is take a second and say, God, you are so good because you're so good, you didn't give me that dumb thing. Have you ever took time to think about that? Man, you wanted so bad, you were persistent in your prayers. I'm going to ask him. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to knock. And we can all just stop and go, thank you, Lord, for ignoring that one. You know, God is so good. He says, pray about everything. Tell me everything you want. That's cool. I'll sort it. That'll kill you. Your wife will hate you. I'm going to give you that. Meanwhile, we down here going, 1 out of 10, God. How was I at a list of 10 things? You gave me one. A couple 5 years later, Lord, I just thank you for those 9 things you did not give me. Right? He's good. Everything he gives is good and perfect because he never acts inconsistent from the core of who he is. He's good. Our circumstances and our decisions constantly, if we let them, will preach us a sermon that God is not good. And when God ceases to be good, he ceases to be the God he reveals himself to be. And what sets in is a very fatalistic perspective on life. Don't be deceived. Don't change your view of God. Have you ever noticed that we have a fatal attraction in our, just the way we're raised? What I mean by that is we are attracted to fatalistic reality. I'm at the Super Bowl. We're up 22-0 if you don't remember at halftime. And what are Seahawks fans saying around me? Man, we better come out in the second half though, man. Peyton Manning's in there and he's gonna have a great, and while Bruno Mars out here singing, Peyton's scheming and he's gonna come out here and man, we gotta get serious. They could come back, we could lose. Isn't that funny how we are? You know, when you ever had like when a really good stretch has happened in your life, someone's like, man, how's it been? It's been amazing. Best year of my life. Oh, don't say that. Next year is going to be, oh, man. Knock on wood. Where's wood? You know what I mean? Good things don't last. It is what it is. Life's hard. Like, am I the only one when a string of really good things happen? I'm like looking around the corner like, it's something bad about to happen. And like from infancy almost, we're inbred with this sense, this fatal attraction. It's something's it's too good. Right? And I think James is addressing that. James is going, don't go there. This is your worldview. This is your outlook on life. There's a good God and he's in control. And he gives only good things. People believe that as a Jesus follower, we're just the ultimate optimists. You know what I mean? Like, come on, church, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? You, me, you. Right, like, come on, woo, glass isn't half empty, it's half full. Right, and we're just kind of positivity, the power of positivity. No, that is not what we believe. This is anchored in the character of our God. We believe it'll turn around. We can anticipate good. We can expect good because the one who's in control is only good and all he does is good, and so good is on the way. Yeah. And when bad's happening, good's gonna win out in the end. This is how we live. This is our mantra. This is the language and the dialect that we should talk like. It's gonna be all right. God's gonna work it. It's gonna turn out. God's with us. You say, well, Judah, what happens when somebody dies? Well, they're healed now. They're in heaven now. They're with God now. We're gonna be all right. We're gonna spend eternity with them. No matter what, we win in this life and in the next. It's real. Now, something interesting happens in verse 17. James starts talking astronomy, basically. Yeah. He starts using astronomy terms. He says, now, every good, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Coming down. First of all, I love that phrase, coming down. That's present tense. You see that? Coming down. Which is to say, is sure, the above and the down is intentional by James. He is, I believe, drawing on our understanding of gravity. Gravity is so real. It's such a law on our planet. He's saying gifts come from God as sure as gravity. The gifts are perpetually, continually cascading down from him. You know what I want to pray for? God, open up my eyes to see the gifts that are arriving, already have arrived, and will arrive. Help me just see this continual flood of favor and blessing and gifts on my life. Because the scripture says it's always happening. Coming down, coming down, coming down. From the Father of lights, James says. Now, these ancient Jews called the stars the lights. It's the first time God is referred to as the dad of the stars. James is CC, he knows what he's doing. See, the most prevalent philosophy in this ancient age was astrology. Astrology was, well, it's an interesting belief system. Essentially, they believed, pagans and many of the Jews believed, that all the stars were gods. Even the sun and the moon, and basically people were pawns in the grand scheme of the cosmos. The stars were somehow working out their scheme and their plan, and man was just this small puppet that was played by the stars and the sky and the moon and the sun. James is combating that right now in this verse. He's saying, there's a God, and he created the stars. There's a God, and he spoke, and stars came. He's the dad of all the stars. He's the father of lights. And he goes on to say, let me tell you about the dad of the stars. Let me tell you about Creator God. With him, unlike the stars, with him, unlike the sun and the moon, there is no variation. That word variation is an astronomy term in the original language. And what it speaks to is the sun and its varying brilliance of light, its varying intensity of light. For instance, when the noon sun is high, the sun's heat is at its brightest and brilliant and most intense. When at dusk, it sets. At evening, it moves behind the sun. What is James saying? James saying is God's intensity, God's involvement, God's passion does not vary. God is not, God never sets. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. And God is not eclipsed by anyone or anything. God is intimately involved. He is intelligently interested in you. He is not like the stars. He's not like the sun. Oh, and by the way, there is no shadow due to change with him. God has no shadow. They believe that the shadows cast by the clouds and the sun and the moon, and these shadows were interpreted in different ways. And he said, there's no change with him. If I said he's good, he'll always be good. He's good. Because he's good, he only gives good. He will not change. What is James saying? He's saying, don't you go back and start believing
in fate. Don't you go back and start believing that, I mean, come on, if you're a Christian, your friends are dying, you signed up to follow Jesus, this isn't really what you signed up for. You didn't know you were going to die. Maybe start thinking, maybe we are just pawns in the grand scheme of the cosmos. Maybe it is just the stars. Maybe this is just, we're just some sadistic plan and scheme by the moon and the sun. James goes, don't you go back. Don't you go back to thinking it's just fate. You can only do what you're doing. You can only have done what you did. It's just fate. You can imagine fate is so, well, it's fatalistic, isn't it? It's so empty. You're just, this is just a big game, so to speak. There's no real purpose. We're just kind of all just existing until I guess we're gone. Now, today, psychology is not the most prevalent philosophy. What I believe is humanism. Humanism is just as fatalistic as astrology. Humanism says what? Not that the stars are God. Humanism essentially says, I'm God. Can I appeal to believers, new believers, old believers, longtime believers? Is that what we're going to go back to? You being the God of your own life and destiny? How empty is that? Because deep down inside, we all know I'm faulty, I fail, I'm inconsistent. I'm as inconsistent as the clouds and the shadows and the sun that's there and then gone in a few hours. And what you're left with is, I guess nothing really matters. And James steps in the middle of this critical juncture in the church's journey, and he says, no, God is in control. God is sovereign. This is not the stars doing. This God created the stars. He's involved. He's passionate. He loves you. This is the message that needs to be heard for each and every one of us. He's saying, don't you give up. God's in the middle of your trial. He's going to help you through your temptation. Stay the course. Stay the course. He's still God. Yeah, but I know. Stay the course. I don't feel like it. That's okay. Just don't give up. I feel so weak, though. I gave in to temptation. It's okay. Just don't give up. Stick around. But I can't endure this kind of pain. It's too much. Just stay here then. But I just, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. We don't have to explain anything. If you can't pray, it's okay. I'll pray with you. Just don't give up. That's where some people in this room are today. And God told me to tell you, well done. Well done. You being here right now is just looking in the face of that trial and temptation and saying, I feel like giving up. I'm inches from giving up, but I'm here right now. And I'm going to make it. And you know how Paul or James ends this? Verse 18. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rehearse what he did. He says, he unpacks astrology. He declares that God is supreme and sovereign and control. And then he says, okay, remember what he did now. Hey, you 12 tribes dispersed, persecuted Christians. Listen. Don't you remember of his own will? Don't you remember when we didn't have a will? We didn't have the willpower. We couldn't choose God, but he chose us. Remember when we were powerless and sinful? God said, I love you anyways. I'll die for you anyways. Remember how we got in to his family? Because of him. So we can't get out of his family because of us. Yeah. Yeah. He's got us. It was his doing. He's magnificent. He's amazing. He says he brought us forth. That's new birth language. He says, remember, it's like we got born again. We are born brand new start, totally forgiven. Come on. I know people are dying.
I know the world hates us. I know you're dispersed, 12 different groups of you, but you listen to me. Let's revisit, rehearse, and remind ourselves what he did. No matter how thick the trial is, no matter how dark your temptation is, remember, he chose you. He loves you. And how did he do it? By the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It's synonymous with the gospel in Scripture. What's the gospel? It's the good news about what God did for us. He's saying, come on, guys. We got to go back. I know it's difficult. I know it's dark. I know it's hard. But you remind yourself about the good news, not the bad news. I know there's bad news in your trial. I know there's bad news in your temptation. But the only thing that's going to get you through is his good news. And what's his good news? That when you're bad, his good is enough to save you from your bad. When you were sinful, when you were a failure, when we were weak and broken, God put on the form of a sinful man, yet he was sinless. Because he was sinless, he could take care of your sin and my sin. And then he died a torturous, horrible death of a sinner so we could be accepted and righteous and forgiven before God. He took your place, you took his place. That's good news. So come on, wherever you are, hiding out for your life, take time to rehearse the good news. And he adds this little Jewish caveat at the end. He says, oh, by the way, you're his first fruits. Ha ha! If you were raised Jewish, you'd understand the harvest and the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits were always God's because the first fruit is the most special of the harvest. Remember, they're taught from the Torah, from ancient stories of great biblical characters, that the first part of the harvest, all of Israel would offer it to God. And it was always the best part of the harvest. This is a little Jewish caveat to these. He says, oh, by the way, you're his first fruit. What's he saying? Remember, you're his favorite part. You're his special part. What's he saying? God loves you so much. You are so special to him. That's what you gotta focus on. How much longer are we going to spend trying to unpack trials and what it all means and where is God? And where we don't have all those answers, do we? James never writes to these Christians whose loved ones are dying to tell them why they died or what God's plan is in all of it, because he doesn't know. It just hurts. But he's saying, what I do know, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the dad of the stars. This is not astrology. This is God, intelligent, intimately involved in mankind. He's creator. He's sovereign. He's supreme. He's good. He's involved. He doesn't change. He's faithful. He's steady. And let's remember what he did. Now, whatever you do, won't you give up? Okay. I can do that. Blessed is the man who doesn't give up. Isn't that great? You're blessed. Why? Because you're here. Well, but I'm not doing very good, but you're here. But it's been tough. You're here. Let yourself have that much, and you are blessed. God loves you. God's for you. I was on an airplane flying to LA on Wednesday to speak this message to our church campus there in Hollywood, and I was perusing the 40-day journal, you know, figuring out which scripture to share on. And I landed on this and I felt like the Holy Spirit so strong. It doesn't always happen like this. I wish it did. And I just clearly heard him say, you tell him, don't give up. Don't give up. I plead with you, my brothers and sisters. Don't give up. What are we going to go back to anyways, if we're really honest? I'm going to go back to me being the king of my castle. No, there's nothing there but fatalism, hollow emptiness. No, God, I know you're good. I don't understand the pain. I wish you would have helped me in that temptation. I felt like I needed, but through it all, God, you're faithful. And I'm going to stay right here. I wouldn't even have breath if it wasn't for you. I trust you, God. That's where we got to be, church. Whatever you do, don't give up. Would you close your eyes just for a moment, just for privacy? Concentration. Whatever this means to you, but you know who you are, if you feel like giving up,
I need you to raise your hand right now. Say, man, I feel like giving up. Whatever this means to you, it might be relationally, might be biblically, might be emotionally, whatever it is. I feel like giving up. I'm going to wait for a few minutes. I think there's some more hands. I'm just going to give you a second just to go, yeah, that's me. I just feel like giving up. Won't you give up? Eyes are closed just to give each person the privacy that I think everybody deserves. If you're here, just raise your hand. Once you raise your hand, you can put it back down if you'd like. I feel like giving up. God, I'm asking right now for your love and your sustaining grace to pour over your people right now. God, we know for a fact that we're not all of who we're supposed to be. But thank you that we're not who we used to be. We're taking steps. They might not be giant steps, but we're still here. And we love you. We got nowhere else to go. You're our life. You're our strength. You're our sustenance. You're our source. We love you so much. God, be with my brothers right now. Be with my sisters right now in this room. They're at Belltown. God, this is critical. It's a critical moment. It's a critical hour in their life, their existence. They need you more than they've ever needed you before. Sustain them now. Help us, God. Secondly, if you're here and you say, Judah, I'd like to accept Jesus. I'd like to follow Jesus. I want to be a Jesus follower. No matter what, I'm going to trust him. I want to follow him. Could I pray for you? In a moment, I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, if you'd like to follow Jesus, accept him, and simply put, become a Christian today, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. You know who you are. God loves you so much, and I believe with all my heart you'll never be the same. All right, now's your moment. Just slip up your hand here in just a second when I get to three. One, two, God loves you so much. Three, would you lift up your hand? Just say, man, that's me. I'd like to follow Jesus. Just slip it up real quick. I'd like to follow Jesus. Fantastic. Thank you. Amazing. Anybody else? You slip up your hand and put it right back down. Then I'm going to pray for you, include you in this simple prayer. God, I thank you right now that you are saving, rescuing, and delivering lives in this place right now. From Kirkland, downtown to Belltown, I thank you we will never be the same again. I thank you, Father, in this moment of faith, we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. We are yours, and we will follow you for the rest of our days. Thank you, God, for your love. It's amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said amen.